Well, where do you go to for help when everything's going wrong? When every other source of help is being exhausted? Of course, the pat answer for the Christian would probably be taken from Psalm 121, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But what if the situation you're in is one of your own making? That may make you somewhat hesitant about asking the Lord for help. What if you've only got yourself to blame for the situation you're in? What if your situation has come about because of your own stupidity, or worse, because of your own sinfulness? I once decided to take the LPG system out of my four-wheel drive. I own an 80 series Land Cruiser. It was on dual fuel. Gas became inefficient to run in it, so I decided to take the system out. And I decided that I'd do it myself to save some money. That was my first mistake. Well, after taking out the gas tank and most of the electronics that went with the system, I decided I needed to take the car for a test drive. So off I went. I was living in Maruya at the time, and as you head west of Maruya, you get into the escarpment country. You don't have to go too far before it becomes very rugged and quite remote. But as I drove on, the four-wheel drive was running like a steam train. It was just running perfectly, and I just pushed on, and my confidence grew that I'd done a good job with this vehicle. I was just running on petrol alone, steaming through the track, and I went across a couple of creek crossings and just got into the four-wheel drive country, and it just got more rugged and remote, and my confidence just increased and increased. That was my second mistake. The four-wheel drive ran perfectly, and then it didn't. It just stopped dead. It had no spark, and I couldn't work out why. But I was acutely aware that everything that happened right there and then was my fault. I'd done something I wasn't really capable of doing. I should have left it to someone else. So there I was at about 4 PM. Darkness was starting to draw nigh, and I was in desperate need of help. Now, praise God, I broke down in a spot where you could just see down through the mountain ridges to Maruya. So I had a line of sight, so I could just reach it with my mobile phone. And I called the guy who I bought the car off, the one who advised me not to take the gas tank out on my own, and he came and picked me up, a good mate. But as I sat out there, it was all made worse by the fact that I knew I only had myself to blame. If I'd have been sensible, I would have left the removal of the LPG system to someone who knew what they were doing. So what do you do? What do you look for help when the situation you're in is due to your own sin, your own stupidity? Who do you turn to then? Now, Psalm 3 is a psalm of David, and it was written as he fled from his son Absalom. Now, we tend not to read out the headings of the psalms when we're doing Bible readings, but it's actually a part of the original Hebrew text, the heading, which says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. It's only a short title, but it gives us a wealth of background information. To really understand the background of Psalm 3, we'd need to read 2 Samuel chapters 11 through to chapter 19. No, we're not going to do that now, okay? That's a lot of chapters to read in a morning service. But we need to recap it because it's helpful for us to get a better understanding of Psalm 3 and the reasons it was written. Now, it's a sad account that begins in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where King David commits adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. When Bathsheba became pregnant, David tried to hide it, but then he failed at that, so he arranged for her husband Uriah to be killed in battle. Then he married Bathsheba himself, thinking he'd covered up his sin. But in chapter 12, the prophet Nathan confronted David about his sin, and David confessed his sin to God. Now, through the prophet Nathan, God told him that he had been forgiven of his sin, he would not die as a result, but Nathan, the prophet, told him that there would be calamity in David's own family because of his sin. And what follows on from chapter 12 is an awful account of David's family that includes rape, brother murdering brother, incest, and all through all of this, David is shown to be weak and indecisive. And it comes to its climax with David's son, Absalom, winning the hearts of the Jewish people and seeking to usurp the throne of his father, King David. David, with his entire household, had to flee from Absalom. It seemed that all of Israel had turned against David, and this had come about because of David's sin. And now he cries to God for help. So let's look at Psalm 3 and see what we can learn about our God from that. Now, the first two verses of Psalm 3 really drive it home. It shows us just how serious the situation was for David. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Now, it's not too big a stretch to say there are times when we can feel the same way as the sentiment of those first two verses. But for David, there must have been the realisation that this was all his fault. This was all down to the sin that he had committed in the past. Nathan the prophet had warned him that this would happen. And this can be true for us as Christians. We may feel that we're suffering tragedy or family breakdown, sickness, and it can all be a result of our own sin. That may be true. Now, it's not necessarily true. Bad things happen to good people. The book of Job shows us that quite clearly. However, sin does have its consequences. Yeah, if you rob a bank, you may well repent of it. You may well ask for God's forgiveness and gain it, but you still have to face the courts and accept whatever punishment they deem appropriate. David's situation was due to his own sin. The obvious question is, will God hear and answer David's prayer, our prayer, for help when our trouble has been caused by our own sin? Well, despite David's situation being the result of his own sin, he still looks to God with confidence. He knows that God will deliver him. Why? Well, as we look at Psalm 3, we'll see God's greatness, God's nearness, and God's deliverance. So let's begin with God's greatness. David still knows that God is his protector. God is described in verse 3 as a shield around him. Now, it's worth noting a soldier's shield was never something that wrapped all the way around him. It was only something he held in front as he advanced in battle. It wasn't a thing that wrapped around him. But the Lord is seen by David as a shield that protects him from on all sides. That was particularly relevant for David in this situation, as the attack was likely, well, actually was coming at him from within his own family. The Lord, David says, is the one who brings glory. The Lord is the one who answers his cry for help. David is confident of this despite his situation. David's own son was coming against him with an entire army. And there was no doubt that David's life was hanging in the balance. The only way that Absalom could be sure that the throne of his father would be his was to kill his father and all of his brothers. That's the way they did it back then. However, despite this great opposition, David still sees the Lord not only as his protector, but as the one who will give him, David, glory. Verse 4, he's confident that God will answer him when he cries to him. And notice how David's confidence grows in these couple of verses. God moves from being a shield, a protector, in verse 3, to being the one who gives David glory, the one who answers his cry for help in verse 4. It's like the more David dwells on God's character, the more confident he becomes. And the same will be true for us. The more we dwell on the character of God, the more we understand just how majestic he is, the more we understand just how unassailable is his position as the Lord and creator of all things, the more we understand just how ready he is to answer his people, his children, when they call out to him. Our God is amazingly great, yet he is ready to listen to us. That's the star point for the kids. And I saw Paul Shirley do his star points this morning. I've discovered mine are incredibly long. The star point for the kids, God is great. Sorry, I haven't got the PowerPoint up there for you. I'm a bit of a dinosaur. I'm still working out what PowerPoints are. But God is very great. He always listens to the prayers of his children. God is great. He always listens to our prayers. There can be no greater comfort than knowing that the God of all things is ready to listen to you and he answers your cry for help. So with God's greatness recognised in verses 3 and 4, David now moves on to God's nearness, God's presence. In verse 5, David says that he now lies down to sleep. And as he does that, he's confident that he will wake up again. Yeah, many of us would say, well, so what? You know, I lie down to sleep every night and I'm pretty confident I'm going to wake up the next day. Not if an entire army's chasing you, you're not. You're not confident of waking up again at all. When's the best time to attack someone? When they're asleep, when their guard's down. In verse 5, he says he can lay down to sleep. And he does that because he's confident he'll wake up again. He's not afraid that an enemy's going to come and kill him in his sleep, of course, which was the greatest danger that David faced at that time. And it wasn't just the tens of thousands that were gathered against David, or even someone in his... David, he's confident he'll wake up again despite the tens of thousands that are gathered against him. And there were tens of thousands gathered against him. Okay, that's like most of Aubrey come and have a crack at you at once. That wasn't the only danger David faced. Someone within his own camp could have killed David when he slept. What a great way to get in with a new king, to bring him the head of the old one. That was the greatest danger David faced, but he's confident that that won't happen to him. He has no fear. He can rest, he says, because he is confident that the Lord is near, that the Lord is the shield all around him that he spoke of in verse 3. The presence of God is all the comfort that David needs. Now, the amount of sleep you have can be a fair measure of the level of security, the level of assurance that you feel. As you get older, sleep can seem quite elusive. But if something's on your mind, if you're worried about something threatening you or someone you care about, then sleep becomes all the more difficult to get. But for the Christian, there's the comfort of knowing that God is completely in control, even when we are at a loss to understand why he's allowed some things to happen. And these worries don't just rob us of sleep. They can cause us to feel miserable all the time, like there's no joy in life, we have no peace. We need to dwell on the nearness of God to us. We need to remember that God has come to us in the most intimate way, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that Jesus has been tempted in every way, just like we have, but he has not sinned. Even more amazing, Jesus laid down that perfect life for our forgiveness. We need to remember that Jesus has been raised to life, and even now he acts on our behalf to God the Father. We need to remember that we've been given the Holy Spirit of God to counsel, comfort, and enable us to live for Christ. And we also need to remember that God works all things for the good of those who love him. And our hope is in what he has in store for us, not in what our immediate circumstances may be. In effect, we have greater assurance of the nearness of God than David ever did, because we have seen Christ. That's the comfort we have. The Lord is near us. He is always present with us by his Spirit. We can rest secure in this knowledge. So the second star point for the kids, God is near to us. We can be comforted by knowing that he is close to us, that he cares for us. God is near to us. So we've seen God's greatness, we've seen his nearness, but now as we read verses 7 and 8, they might seem a little presumptuous to our ears. I'll read them out for you again. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. Sound a bit presumptuous? I mean, David is asking God to render his enemies harmless. That's what it means to break off their teeth. And in so doing, bring him deliverance. But isn't David in this situation because of his own sinfulness, his own folly? Isn't it just possible that the judgment of God on David's sin will include his death at the hands of his enemies? Well, David's confident that God will save him and that God will do what David's enemies said God would not do back in verse 2, and that is deliver him. And the reason David is so confident is because he knows God's character and God's will. Now, even before his sin with Bathsheba, God had told David what would happen to him. You see, God had made promises to David about what David's descendants would do, even promising that God would establish a kingdom that would never end, descended from David. That's a promise we see fulfilled in Jesus. So because David knew just how great God is, because he knew of the nearness, the presence of God, David knew that God would deliver him from his enemies. And you know, we have that same assurance. Our greatest enemy is not all those people who oppose us because we follow Jesus. Our greatest enemy is not Russia. It's not China. It's not even who the next president of the United States might be. Our greatest enemy is our own sin. It's a thing that stops us from enjoying fellowship with the one who made us. Our sin is the thing that separates us from God, the giver of all things, or good things, forever. It's our sin, the sin of humanity, that's the cause of all things that bring sickness, sadness, and suffering of all kinds. And like David, we may be in a position where much of what concerns us now has come about as a result of our own sinful action. But like David, we can know that our God is so great that he has provided a way for our sin to be forgiven. We can know that in Jesus Christ we have forgiveness and an assurance that God is near to us and that God is a shield around us. We can know that in Jesus Christ our greatest enemy has been rendered harmless. Sin no longer separates us from God, for Jesus has paid the penalty that sin deserves by his death on the cross. And in Jesus' resurrection, we are shown that death itself has lost its sting. We look forward to an eternal deliverance. This assurance is ours because we know the character of the one who has promised us all of this, that one true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the last point for the kids, the last star point. Because Jesus died for us, we have God's forgiveness. Even more important, because God died for us, because Jesus died for us, nothing separates us from God's love. Now, as we noted at the beginning of this talk, it's bad enough when difficulties and opposition rise up against you, but it's made all the harder when these things come about as a result of your own sin. Still, we, like David, can know we are forgiven if we admit our sin, like David did, and rely on God's grace as shown through Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us from God's love. If you feel like the love of God is far from you, and if you feel it's because of some sin you've committed in the past, then be encouraged by this psalm. Remember God's greatness. Know that God is near. And if God feels distant to you, take the advice of James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Trust God to be true to his promises, and that your forgiveness is assured, and he will deliver you. Rest in the Lord Almighty. There is no better source of security than that. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son to die for sinful people such as us. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy you've shown us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the patience you have with us. Lord, help us to live as your people should. And when we fail, Lord, help us to know we have been truly saved, powerfully saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let that be our assurance and our spur to continue to serve you and honour you every breath that you give us, every day of our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.